Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God.
We have the admonition there not to be fearful. And there's a good reason for that, and that is because there are times that we must stand alone. And if you're standing alone, it is not an easy thing to do when you are going against the grain, when you are the only one. It sometimes can be intimidating, but there have been many who have stood alone in our historical past, as we find in the scriptures. Noah is a remarkable example. It is difficult to conceive of the loneliness of being, along with your family, the only one on earth who genuinely believes in God. Now, we don't know how strong his family was. It could well be that he was the motivating force that caused his family to be faithful. We see some questionable behavior on the part of one son after the flood. The other two seem to be fairly strong. But Noah was not only steadfast, he was bold, preaching earnestly to his uninterested contemporaries, I guess would be the way to say that, preaching to them about the forthcoming disaster, which should have been important to all of them and would have been, I guess, had they believed him. But he is described in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 as a preacher of righteousness. And at last, in the final 100 years before the deluge, rearing three sons who shared his singular faith so strongly that they were able to convert their wives. So we have 8 people on board the ark. But most of the time, Noah was out preaching alone. And we see that he did not have the results he would have liked to. Certainly did not have the results that Jonah did. And so the world was destroyed. But he had the conviction to stand regardless of what the rest of the world was doing or thinking. The laughter and the contempt the ark and his preaching must have provoked can easily be imagined, but Noah's faith was that which blossomed in a spiritual desert against incredible odds. Another man was similar to Noah in his commitment to God, and that would be Abraham. What amusement and disdain must have followed him out of Ur of the Chaldees as he left that pagan but prosperous city to go to some place about which he knew absolutely nothing. The only explanation that he could offer even to his family was that he went at the behest of the true and living God. We did not know that they heard God speak, but Abraham did. The only explanation he could offer then was that this is what God wanted them to do, that they were willing to risk everything based on those promises which God made to Abraham. Folks that worshiped the likes of Nannar, the moon god, in Ur of the Chaldees would probably not have been much impressed about Abraham's message or where he got it. Nevertheless, Even though he was alone in his faith, he persuaded and his family went with him and moved out of Ur of the Chaldees. It is no wonder that he is called the father of the faithful, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. And then there is one who truly was alone and friendless in Egypt, with the vivid memory of his brother's hate and the heartbreak of presumed abandonment by his once doting father. Why didn't his father inquire of him? Why didn't he send out emissaries to try to locate Joseph? Well, he could not know what his brothers did, how that they took his coat and dipped it in blood and showed it to their father and convinced him that Joseph was dead. If Jacob had at all thought that he was alive, he would have done whatever he had to do in his power to try to find him and locate him. But he had been convinced that his favorite son was dead. Joseph could have easily felt forsaken by God, and he could have just kind of scratched his head and, what about those dreams and visions? I don't know. I thought they were indicative of something at one time, but things certainly don't seem to be going that way. And then as he is taken and sold in Egypt, he, after a period of time, does gain some favor but with Potiphar. But unfortunately, his wife had designs upon Joseph. Now, we don't know whether Potiphar's wife was a raving beauty or not, because it's not mentioned by Moses. But the young Joseph, in the flower of his manhood, and perhaps having a lot of despair in his background, was certainly vulnerable to her temptations, but he dismissed it easily. He dismissed those things readily. And so we marvel, therefore, at the courage of this lonely but unyielding young man. The faith that he has, we champion, we praise, when he resists her with the words, "How can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Genesis 39 and verse 9. Then, of course, he is taken to put in prison, where he must feel lonelier still and outcast even more. And yet, there does not seem to be anything that will diminish or extinguish his faith. He will continue to trust in God, even though he stands alone. Now, these are three examples from the book of Genesis, in which three men stood alone, primarily, some of them along with their families. But from all observable data that we have, they were alone. And the whole world was going another direction. The whole world was thinking something else. But they stood. And we know that God was with each one of them. When you are alone, when you stand alone, do you realize you're not alone, but that God is with you always, and then stand anyway? Now, sometimes we may be in situations where we are alone. We're not alone here, but we don't live here. We live, unfortunately, out in the world, where there is a lot of temptation and a lot of poor behavior. And there are times there where we may stand alone. There's an example that I thought was telling. And we may not find ourselves in the situation with a king or president, but nevertheless a time when we do stand alone. The Prussian king Frederick the Great was widely known as an agnostic. In striking contrast, one of his most trusted officers, General von Zeeland, was a deeply convicted believer. It is reported that during a very festive gathering with Frederick the Great and his general staff, that the king created uproarious laughter with his crude jokes about the Son of God. Finally, after enduring this with much patience, von Zeeland quietly arose and addressed the king, "Sire, you know that I have not feared death. I have fought and won 38 battles for you. I am an old man. I shall soon have to go into the presence of one greater than you, the mighty God who saved me from my sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are blaspheming. I salute you, sir, as an old man who loves his Savior on the edge of eternity." The room went deathly still, and with a trembling voice, the king said to von Zeeland, "I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon." And with that, the party quietly disbanded. It took courage for an old Prussian general to stand alone before the king and amidst his scoffing fellow officers and announce boldly and without shame his own deep faith in that God and his Son whom they were blaspheming. But that is just the kind of faith that being a follower of Christ requires. We cannot serve him and be ashamed of him, no matter what the odds or what the danger. How Noah, Abraham, and Joseph honored their God. They did not cave, no matter what pressure was brought to bear, no matter what the majority was thinking or doing. And then there are others, such as Elijah, who could not find one person to stand with him at Mount Carmel. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, we are at the outset of the contest between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal, false prophets, of course. And in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, Elijah came and spoke to the people and said, "If the Lord is God, serve him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. There was no shout that went up saying, "Yes, we follow Jehovah. Yes, we believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth." No, there wasn't any kind of response. They didn't answer him a word. They didn't give him any encouragement. They didn't proclaim which side they were on until after Elijah clearly showed that the God of heaven, that Jehovah is the only true and living God. Then they were saying, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." But they didn't say anything here. Elijah stood alone. Even the people who should have been supporting him were not saying anything. What a horrible situation to be in. But it did not deter Elijah from proceeding with his plan and with winning that victory on that occasion. Then we could go to Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, we have one of the saddest scriptures that we can find in the Bible. God tells him, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek her in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes justice or judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Abraham asked for 10 from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and if they could find 10, God would spare those cities. But in this case, God says, see if you can find a man, just one, and I will spare Jerusalem. Well, you know what happened. There was not one to be found. Not one. Jeremiah stood alone. For years, he stood alone and preached the word of God without anybody primarily listening to him, except maybe briefly with some point that he made, and that was only momentarily, if very long at all. Then we could mention Daniel, who stood in the lion's den alone, but he prevailed. John the Baptizer was a voice crying in the wilderness. He was alone out there, but people went out and listened to him. And he baptized and made disciples. But there were not another 10 men standing with him. He went out by himself. I'm sure there were some who probably mocked him and made fun of him and had names for him, like the desert preacher or something like that. But nevertheless, it did not deter him. He continued to preach the message of God and to tell people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of course, those who followed him were not disappointed. Was there anyone who ever felt more alone than Jesus on the cross? Yes, there were some disciples not too far away, but he was surrounded by the ungodly, by people who were mocking him, taunting him, come on down from the cross and we will believe in you. And then we come to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 46. Matthew 26 and verse 46, where Jesus speaks from the cross. And what he says, I don't think that's the right verse, but here's what it says, the one I'm thinking of. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's Matthew 27:46. How alone does that sound? It doesn't sound as though there is much cheer. The land has been darkness. Jesus calls out these words. And then shortly thereafter says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But nevertheless, he is alone amidst a sea of ungodly people. But he did not give up. He continued until his mission was fulfilled. Then came the reward, as he is allowed to rise from the dead 3 days later. The list of those who stood alone when they had to is long, but your name needs to be added to the list. We have a list of biblical examples, and we're grateful that we do. We have a great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11, but we need people today who are willing to be bold as the ones we have talked about in the past were bold. We need those who are holy and bold today in the presence of a perverse and wicked generation. We need to be open and unashamed, that our convictions could be open and unashamed. And those are the things that are expected of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And those are the things that we ought to be taught and the things that we ought to be willing to do, to stand, regardless if we are alone at the time. There is a very good reason why we need to be uncomfortable with a faith that fades and wilts and falls back at the first hint of social disapproval. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man shall also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Again, Jesus said in Matthew 10:32 and 33, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But if you don't confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my Father in heaven." We ought to be able to stand for Christ even if we're in a situation where we are standing alone. Why? The Bible has not changed. The truth has not changed. It has not changed from the first century, and it will not change. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words shall not pass away, Jesus said. So we are obligated to keep the teaching of the Bible no matter what culture does. And sometimes the will of God is honored in a culture, and sometimes it is not honored. Many of us grew up when the Word of God was respected and honored in our culture, but those days are not here any longer. And so we must be willing to stand alone on moral issues and spiritual ones as well. If you are in a class, if you are in a course, and you're the only one who stands up and says, in accordance with the teaching of Christ, homosexuality is wrong, homosexuality is sin, then be the only one who says that. If you're talking with people and they're talking about, oh, I'm moving in with so-and-so and we're living together and all that, be the one that says, don't you realize that fornication is condemned in the Scriptures? You say, well, I know some of those people. They'll laugh at me. Let them laugh. At least they will have heard the truth. And if we're intimidated, people are not going to hear the truth because there won't be anybody speaking up to say what the truth is. How many people do you think are today that actually believe that homosexuality is a sin? They've been taught in school that it's okay. And our culture says that it's okay. And entertainment says that it's okay. And news programs say that it's okay. And you're just a bit odd if you don't agree. Well, be odd. Stand alone if you have to, so that people hear the truth of the matter. And the same thing goes with spiritual points. Some people are out there and they're going to be saying, well, I don't think it matters what church you belong to. Have enough nerve to say the Bible only speaks of one. There is only one church that Jesus established. If somebody is talking about how you're saved and they say, oh, well, you just got to believe, say, where did you get that? That's not in the Bible. Where is the verse that says all you have to do is believe? That's what men say. Where does the Bible say that? It does not. Somebody brings up the sinner's prayer. Don't let him get by with that. It may sound humble and all of that, but it doesn't mention usually repentance, and it never mentions baptism for the forgiveness of sins. If you don't speak up, who will? If you are in the situations where you're the only one who may know the truth and you elect to be silent, how will anybody know what the truth is? It doesn't matter how they react. That is irrelevant. They may mock, they may ridicule. Listen, they did that to Jesus. If they do that to Jesus, don't you think you might experience the same type of thing? If they persecuted the prophets, don't you think you might have people who don't like you? But the point is, are you going to stand like Noah stood, like Abraham stood, as Joseph stood, as Elijah stood, as Jeremiah stood, as Daniel stood, as John the Baptizer stood, as Jesus stood? Are you going to follow those examples? Or are you going to follow the example of those who are too timid? Once again, we go back to the scripture reading and notice particularly verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the loving thing to do to tell people what the truth is. And you do that with a sound mind through correct reasoning from the scriptures and the use of logic that God has given us the ability to comprehend and use. We need to stand alone if that is the only option that we have. This evening, if you have never obeyed the gospel, you can't stand, period. Because you haven't committed yourself to the one plan that God has given us, which is to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism so that your sins can be washed away. Then you arise to walk in newness of life and you have made a commitment that you may honor and not be timid about doing so. If you are already a child of God, but you have not been standing when you've had opportunities, will you not repent? And if we can help you with any spiritual need, come while we stand and while we sing.
Will bear you gently.